If you'll take your Bibles and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that's where we'll be starting. Just as a recap, we're looking at, thank you, we're looking at this argument, well, not an argument, but this case that's being made for, is there anything under the earth that is profitable long term? And let me tell you, the point here is not to make everything that we do absolutely insignificant, okay? This is written with the knowledge that was present at that time. That does not mean that this is no longer valid, but we have to make sure we're putting things in proper categories. The first thing we need to understand is all the wisdom we're looking at here in the scripture is talking about man's wisdom, what man can attain. And so there was an argument laid in chapter 1, which was backed up by Solomon's own experience. And he came to this conclusion, and that's up here on point number 1 on the screen. He laid out the case in chapter 1 that lasting happiness and joy is not attained by man's wisdom or folly. Okay, why did he add folly there? Because that's the opposite of what is wisdom. I don't think that Solomon got into all sorts of hedonism. And what I mean by that is just self-pleasure for himself in a very sinful way. By the way, I think that would be the best definition of the young culture today. It is self-pleasure. It is unrestrained sexual activity. It is exploring drugs. You know, recently, the way that I work my YouTube account is I don't have any watch history on because I don't like YouTube informing the content that I get. But it's just, I'm seeing a lot more with Christians, I'm going to use that word as they would use it, saying they didn't really experience God or they couldn't really understand the deeper things of God without drugs. And there are Christians who are going on about, you know, I tried LSD for the first time and it deepened my faith. Or people now regularly reading the Bible while they're high on marijuana or they're taking harder drugs, psychedelic drugs like DMT and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, the popular voices of today, for example, the leader in podcasting, Joe Rogan, admits to dropping DMT regularly. I mean, this is a part of his life and this is what he does. And this is the main voice within the free digital market right now. I mean, his podcast has millions and millions of viewers. This is where people are getting their wisdom. And so I say folly because that's the opposite of the disciplined man. You know, we talk about conservatism, we talked about progressivism and all that kind of stuff, the left versus the right and all that. At the end of the day, if you remove God from both of those approaches, it's no better than the other. They're just all trying to race to the same conclusion, you're going to die. Whether it's a conservative set of values or it's a liberal set of values, it's all heading in the same direction. There's no lasting profit of those things in which we can accumulate here under the sun. So whether you're a disciplined man, you're still just that, a man. Or if you're a foolish man, you are still just that, a man. You remove those titles and that's what it is. We're a sinner. We're all headed to the same place. And this is why faith in Christ is an illumination. This is the light piercing through the darkness. This is our lifeline. It's the golden thread. I mean, we have nothing if we do not have Jesus Christ. We're all just heading to the same place. So these things are being set up, and this is how people understood and viewed life. And that's why the law that was given was so important. Teach it to your children when they are rising, when they are sitting, when they go out, when they come in. They need to know what God says is right. They need to know and do that which is right. And all the examples in the Old Testament are examples of people that started off well and then they finished poorly. Or they started off well, finished poorly, and then got back on track, started off not so great. Whatever it is, the element of man is still there. But the greatness of God is that he can still, through man's fault and failure, provide a solution. This is why it's important to understand that Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. He met all the requirements that you and I could not meet in our flesh. Period. He had no sin. He was in the presence of it and sinned not. And so as we've set that up, there's now the exploration of another side of things in chapter 2. So now he turns to cheerful enjoyment, which is pleasure. And that doesn't mean, like a sexual pleasure type thing. This is just, if we can put it in this category that you and I would understand, this is recreation. This is doing things to relieve, to relieve boredom, or maybe if you're grieving or whatever it might be. Is there any profit in that? Is there anything worth doing there that produces lasting results? So he's going to go through and let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 2 and see the case that he's going to set up here. I said in mine heart, so this is a thought that he had initially, he said, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, is it mad, and of mirth, recreation, glee? What doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he's got two things here. He sets his mind first off to look at mirth. And if you look up there on the screen, that is best understood as it's blithesome is one of the words. And an easier way to understand that is glee or pleasure. So we're not talking about, what you and I would look at with pleasure in a deviant way. But fellowship, rejoicing, laughter, competitive activities, things that you can use to pass the time by. I mean, some of the things that come to my mind that people, when they're old and they're looking towards, they're retired and stuff, they get into a hobby, right? And they pour their entire lives into the hobby. People that retire sometimes can be the best, amateur golfers because they have time to do that. Does that actually profit anything? Is there anything good there? All I know is that I've seen some old men that can't stand up straight, hit the ball straighter than I can. Okay. And it's embarrassing every time. I might be able to hit the ball far, but it goes way left or right, hardly straight. But is there any real profit in that? Is there anything that actually come from it? When you see that last bullet point on the slide up here, yet acquainting my heart to wisdom, implies that Solomon's exercise here was that of sober research. I don't believe he's saying I'm going to go get drunk and then I'm going to go find out if these things are true. Yet acquainting there means to carry away or to remove it. And so I'm coming to the conclusion here, and I'm not 100% sure that what is being said here is he set his heart to do these things in the presence of drunkenness, but he acquainted his heart to wisdom in that he did not go and do that. So I don't think that he was going and getting drunk and just trying to figure out all the mysteries of the world. But I believe he analyzed it and looked at what wine produces it through a wise eye to avoid it, obviously. But then he looked and said here what the conclusion already was there in verse 1. It's all vanity. You can see that at the end. Behold, this is all vanity. Now, verses 4 through 11 are the second part of this. He looked at cheerful enjoyment first. Now he's going to look at hard work. Now, for the normal American who's, they're no longer in the workforce, they've saved up for retirement, they're going to go and probably enjoy cheerful enjoyment. Either we're going to go on vacations, we're going to take it easy, we're going to develop a craft or a hobby and pursue that until we die. I'll be honest with you, I listen to a lot of sports talk radio, and it's always eerie to me when I hear about retirement investments. Like, for example, the Steve Holland Group. I'm sure many of you have heard them on the radio. I'm not saying anything bad about them. But they say things like, you got probably a good 20 or 30 years. And then they never say the last part of that, which is, and then you die. It's like we're thinking about retirement as like a fun thing and it's a transition. And yeah, it is, I'm sure. But you're going to die. Like at the end of the day, it's going to be over. So it's really, to me, it can be such a distraction from people coming to faith in Christ. Because, they work all their lives and they work hard. Then they save up. And then it's like, this is me time. But that's a time when you get sick, when your body doesn't work anywhere near how it used to work. When people in your lives die, like friends and family, spouses, maybe even tragically children. It's a hard time of life. But it's funny to me, the average person is probably going to enjoy the pleasures of this world. But there's other people, too, who build things like buildings and legacies and, you know, corporations, these things that actually will outlast them for quite a bit of time. And maybe they lead a big accounting firm or a big humanitarian effort. They do things on a grand scale. Maybe they actually build parks and they build buildings and all this type of stuff. And this is coming from the perspective of a king here. Look how he describes this. Look in verses 4 through 8 here. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Sounds like a pirate, but it's not a pirate. This is just the language of the translation there. I'm glad you guys thought that was as funny as I did, because I was reading this in my office. I usually try to read it before I come and read it up here, and I was just like, I'm looking for a matey here, you know what I'm saying? Like, look past that and look at actually what he was able to do, and then we'll talk about that. I made me gardens and orchards, planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to water it therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small, cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the providences. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He covered it all. The physical things, the music, the musicians, the money in which is required to hire those people, the servants that he had enough to have them in his home. There was enough for them to have children. I mean, he was a provider. We're not talking about somebody who saved up, you know, $500,000 for retirement. This guy owned the retirement firm. He was the billionaire. He was the king. And I want you to just look at these last couple of verses after he makes that statement. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. He's still sharp. He's still able. He was a sharp man. He could understand how people worked. This was a businessman. He was a negotiator. He could set things up. He could solve problems. Do you remember where he got that from? God bestowed that as an answer to his prayer when he was a child, when he was young and yet becoming the king of Israel. He had all those things. And whatsoever, verse 10, mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Meaning what he saw, he got. If he saw a building plan for something, he did it. If he saw a choir or musicians or whatever, people with talent, he brought them in. There's no checks and balances here. He did what he wanted. We know he did that with the women in his life, too. Hello. I kept them not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. That's an interesting use of that word. See, when I use that, when I understand that word joy, I'll tell you right where I tie it every single time. Eternal life. I tie those two words together. Not in a biblical, analytical sense in how I divide the scripture. But for myself, when I think of I am joyful, it is because I am saved. That is just the connection there. Because anything else that I could use to describe I am joyful, let's say I'm joyful for my athleticism, that's going to go. I'm joyful for my health. That may also go. I'm joyful for my money or for the car that I have or for my wife, my house. All those things can go. They can all be gone. But here, when he's describing joy, he's not describing it incorrectly. He's describing it as whatever this world can give to me, the things that I can produce and I get to enjoy them. He's talking about gardens and planting pools of water and stuff. This was all luxury in his time. Think about how a pool in a home right now increases its value tremendously. But guess what? The filter breaks. It needs to be treated often. Sadly, there's a lot of really deep green pools in Florida. It's nasty. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. He was excited and he was proud of what he had built. And this was my portion of all my labor. That's what it produced. That's it. The success of it. We did it. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Now, listen, we can't talk to people that have died, okay? But we can talk to people who are on their deathbed. And there's some very interesting things that we can discover as to where people are on their deathbed. I didn't bring this with me because I couldn't find it. But I had about 20 quotes of non-believers' thoughts before their death. It's chilling. Some saying, I'm not prepared to go and meet God. They've been an atheist all their life. Yet they know the condition that they're in, something has changed. They've made a mistake. People that die on their deathbeds, they're not in their cars. They're not on the golf course. They're not doing the things that they love. They're relegated to a bed. And all the things that they've done do not help them in that moment. It sounds bleak, but that's what sin has to offer. That's what this world has to offer. But let's look up here on the screens. I want to make a few closing points as we wrap up this evening. Have you ever wondered, look at that second point, if you would be happier? Oh, I'm sorry, Steve, I didn't even have this turned on. Sorry. Have you ever wondered if you would be happier having all the finer things that wealth and status can offer? Yeah, I'm sure we all have. I'll tell you what, when I hear that a 21-year-old baseball player had $650,000 worth of his jewelry stolen recently out of his Rolls Royce, a $60 safe in his Rolls Royce, I think, guess what? He's getting another $3 million next year to play baseball. I'd be like, wouldn't that be nice? This is the $3 million guaranteed next year. I'm sure we've all daydreamed like that. If we had all the money, if our home was paid off, if we had a car every year and everything was new, and there were no problems and everything, would that help? Well, the secret is out. There is no profit in them on the earth. We're not reading the perspective here of just somebody else. This is a king of Israel. It is of the highest perspective that we can gain. This is not some guy who had, you know, bought an NFT at the right time or has some cryptocurrency, you know what I'm saying? This guy has it all, the status, the wealth, the fame. The pleasures and the fruit of this world, of the world, are of no profit. However, look in Ephesians chapter 1. This is where I wanted to go last week, but we ran out of time. Ephesians chapter 1. Everything I'm going to read to you tonight is true of your position if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Every single thing that is said here is true of you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Not will, not might. It's done. Blessed us with, please circle this, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's like those dolls, you know, that you open one of them and there's another one in there, and then you open that one and there's a smaller one. Okay? Here you are, placed in Christ. Follow the verse backwards. Placed in Christ. As a result, in heavenly places, receiving all the blessings that are available. Hello? What do we really have lack of? We're found in Christ. That we are in heaven. There are spiritual blessings that are going to be available to us. All of them. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There is coming a day as a result of our faith in Christ, a promise that was already made for those who would believe, you're going to be found in him. There's going to be a day where we stand holy and blameless. You ever had something happen to you and you know, I don't deserve this because you're a sinner? I'm sure we've all had thoughts like that. You're going to be able to stand before Jesus one day and be able to stand there without any conscience of sin, without any notion
You will stand there justified before God in Jesus Christ. Wow. Verse 5, having predestined us, the destination's already set, unto the adoption of children. Strong language here. This is not just you're staying here while we can. No, you've been bought in to the family. When this is going to be the most exciting part of our adoption. After we've met the expectant mother, after the little one's been born, there will be a placement hearing at court. And it's a bittersweet day because for the mother, the birth mother, she'll be signing away her rights. But that birth certificate will have our name on it. There won't be a day of transfer. It will be as if we gave birth to that child. It's as if it were blood. It's a strong word. It's different than a caregiver or a guardian. You're born into the family of God, and it's there. It's as if you have never sinned. You're placed in that family permanently in Christ. Hallelujah. How exciting. By Jesus Christ to himself, the end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see how starkly different this is than what we read in Ecclesiastes? Because that's all the flesh in the world. You've got spiritual blessings in spiritual places. The strongest language here, I think, in this passage is in verse 7. We have redemption through his shed blood. What redeemed us? His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Wow. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The bank of God has an infinite balance of grace. Not hurt by inflation or the change in currency. It's forever eternal. Look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It was God's will that this is how salvation was going to come about, and that all that would believe would be found in him, and they would obtain the inheritance. That's done. We're not waiting for that to happen. It's already done. We're waiting to experience it. And then, of course, verses 13 and 14, in whom also you trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the thing we get to experience before we're in this new body. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Boom, done. You already got it. But Jesse, I don't feel any differently. Doesn't matter. The scripture informs us of the truth. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Well, when am I going to lose the Holy Spirit? Well, when you get your new body. You'll be in the presence of God there. And what is it going to be? What's the purpose of it? The praise of his glory. If you're a horrible singer now, don't worry. You're going to be great in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. Look at the list up here as we close. The pleasures and fruits of the world are of no profit. However, Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, verse 11, and verses 13 through 14 says the believer has spiritual blessings in heavenly places, adoption into the family of God, redemption and forgiveness of sin by God's grace, an inheritance which we have a down payment of in the Holy Spirit. And I put this down here in bold letters so that we would not miss it. All these things are eternal. They will not pass away. You can close your Bibles and we'll finish on this thought. I don't think that you and I can properly understand the depth of eternity. We understand the concept of it, the fact that it exists, but we're finite, we're temporal beings. These promises that are available to the one in Christ are very, very deep. Not deep in, so deep in understanding, you got to study years and years. But the depth is that they extend past what you and I can understand in time. We're wrapping up because it's time to wrap up. Okay, we're not going to experience that in heaven. And I don't think there's going to be a thought like, we've been doing this for 60 billion years. I don't even think we're going to think like that. You know? We'll be forever satisfied. This is why when Louis said earlier, we need to pray for the soul winning ministry. We need to pray for Ranch. We need to pray for. And the last thing he said was for people to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Do you know why he says that? Because this is what is available to the lost person. But the flip side of the coin is an eternal lake of fire. However long we experience the grace and joy and mercy of God and his salvation, the lost man experiences torture and separation and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. There is no one that we can say, well, I just can't witness to that person. No one. What is available in the gospel is infinite, and it is vastly better than separation from God. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation that the smoke of their torment will ascend forever. We will remember them no more. Kind of puts a perspective on, I don't have time, I don't want to, they're not going to listen. You know how powerful a tract can be? I'm not asking you to go out there and stand up on a soapbox and, you know, get into your public speaking skill. I know that's one, that's the top two fear right now of people. It's terrorism and public speaking. I'm not asking you to go do that, but you can carry a tract. You can get that in front of, you can pray for people to come to faith in Christ. You can be an example by maintaining good works. Next week, we'll look at the rest of chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes. I'm praying that this is helping you. It's good to go through it. It's good to go through it and see the comparison of what we all would be in if we did not have Christ. This hand will represent you and me. My wallet will represent sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. God loves us. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, to be with Him forever, we have to be perfect, just like God. But we all fall short. That's why we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. It's not starting something new, stopping something old. It's not asking for forgiveness in exchange for your good works. Somebody has to die for this sin, and that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This hand to represent Jesus for the sake of the illustration. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the method of exchange. You put your faith in Him, that payment is applied to your account. You get all the stuff that was listed up there on the screen. Immediately it's put to your account. The court is had. The birth certificate is written. You get a new nature. You have an advocate in Jesus Christ forever. It only comes by faith in Him, not by turning from sin, not by praying a prayer, by putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we are extremely thankful, especially as we look at the contrast in Ecclesiastes 2 to pleasure and recreation and even hard work and building a lasting legacy. None of those things have profit, and we see the comparison to the believer's position in Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not get tired of these things, that we would not get caught up in temporary success and achievement, but that we would be men and women of faith and of service. We would serve You. Lord, I pray for those who might be listening on the internet who have yet to put their faith in You. I pray that they would do so. Lord, also for this soul-winning ministry that's happening on Saturday, that many people would come to faith in You. We again pray for all the requests we made earlier and for choir practice to follow. In Jesus' name we pray these things.